The scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Is that all? Yeah.
Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16 or 3:16. He said the word of God, as the scriptures, are profitable and among other things for teaching. So the Holy Spirit, when he gives us the book of Hebrews, he intends to teach us something. And so today I want you to put on your imagination and imagine we're in class and the teacher is the Holy Spirit and the text is the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and he's teaching us about covenants. And he's doing it by sharing with us the scripture that's profitable for teaching.
Hebrews 9:6-7. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that had committed in ignorance.
The first thing he shows us is a picture or a model of heaven, but he shows it to us in the wilderness. It's the tabernacle. I want us to think about the covenant of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a meeting place with God and man, a place where man could worship and God could atone for his sins. And God teaches us. And as we look at the tabernacle, I want you to think about a model or maybe a virtual reality of something. Virtual reality is really a cartoon of something else. It's not real, but it looks real as you go through the rooms. When I was a boy, a lot of boys made models. You'd go into their bedroom and hanging from strings on the ceiling was a Sabre jet or a P-38 or some other kind of airplane. Sometimes they'd take it down and let you look at it and carefully look at the detail. But you really weren't looking at an airplane. You were looking at a model or an image of one. The real thing was a lot bigger. The real thing would actually do something besides hang on strings from the ceiling. But it gave you an idea, at least a starting place, of what the airplane was really like. Or maybe it was a ship. Maybe it was a model, a diorama that somebody made in history class in the third grade. And it's really not Jamestown, but it gives you an idea of what it was. He teaches us here in this passage that we just read, the Holy Spirit teaches us about this meeting place. And he intends for us to notice things about it. We notice the curtains. We notice the priest. We notice the barriers. We notice the people. We notice the rituals. We notice the sacrifices. And we learn some things. The first thing we learn is that God is not like us. He is separate from us. He is different from us. He is holy. He is holy because he is sinless and because he's God. He is different from us, and you can't approach him. Man is sinful, and so we have a problem. We cannot approach God. God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. But he loves us, and he's left with a problem that we can't solve, no matter how hard we try. We can't get close to God. One time, we thought we could build a tower. If we all put our strength together, we could do it. We could get up to heaven and knock on the door, and he'd have to let us in. Of course, that doesn't work. Man is sinful, and he cannot approach God. But God, because he loves us and because he is full of grace and mercy, provided a narrow path where some fellowship could be found, and that was in the tabernacle. Man's faith was the key to walking down that path by obeying God's rituals and commandments. It was a wonderful place. It was created for fellowship with God. It was created where we could have some atonement. It was a place to learn about God and to learn about man and learn about sin and learn about how big the problem is going to be in bringing man and God back together.
Hebrews 9:11-14. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of the goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of the goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Now remember, God is not limited by time and space or dimensions like we are. As we look at a blueprint, we say, well, I see what your house is going to be like, but you really don't. It's lines on a piece of paper, but you know where the rooms are going to be, and you know where it's going to be, which direction it's going to face, or something like that. What he's doing now, the Holy Spirit, is he's writing to us, and we're looking at this text, and we're able to think outside the box, and he takes us to the tabernacle, and then, as if it's a split screen, then he moves us from the tabernacle in the wilderness and those almost savages as they stand there dragging a goat or a young bull or something for a sacrifice. He moves and he holds that over here. Don't forget this. And he moves us to the true sanctuary of heaven where God lives. He tells us when we are able to think in two places at once, we're able to see the comparison. He shows us heaven. Now we see the tabernacle wasn't a model of the real thing. Now, even though how wonderful it is and amazing it is to be able to come and with blood of a goat or a bull be able to get close to God, the fact that he would atone us or cover up our sins so that he could deal with us and not kill us was a wonderful thing. But this animated version or this picture or this model of the real thing is not really what God had planned. It was a lesson. It was like going to school. It was like helping us understand how big the problem is and how great God is in solving the problem and help us to understand we even have a problem. We learn that God actually seeks people as he came into the wilderness and set up. Now, the story starts in the wilderness in chapter 9, but in another place, we could have started it with Adam when God is sending him out of the garden and giving him a promise. Or it could have started with Abraham when God picked a man and said, this man will do to start this whole thing and calls on him to come by faith and he would be his God. But here he starts with the tabernacle and he shows us this thing and he tells us about what God is doing. What is God doing here? God is seeking us. He is wanting to forgive us. He's wanting to sanctify us. He's wanting to help us. He's wanting to have fellowship with us. He's wanting us to come to him. And so he makes this way open. And so the Holy Spirit tells us, while you're thinking about the tabernacle, stretch your brain a little bit and think about where he really is. And the distance between where you are in your tent as a sinner and the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle is not near as far as you really are from God. And that the sin that you're bringing that animal for to sacrifice is not the whole story. And the problem that God has with you is not about only about where you stand and what you do, but the whole problem he has of sanctifying you, making you clean all the way through.
Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living.
Now we move to the idea of a covenant, and the worshipers that attend this service or this assembly. The worshipers in the wilderness were virtual savages. They had rings in their noses. They had swords on their side. They had multiple wives and were... Well, it was very hard to get them to pillage someplace or to act in an extremely rowdy way. We see hints of it all through the Old Testament, and we're surprised that those guys that are spiritual ancestors were so far from God. These worshipers are different. We see both of them now as we look at these two places. We see these people marching up or standing in line, reluctantly coming into the presence of God at the tabernacle. But we also see them covering with, well, we see the priest washing all the time. We see them putting on clothes that would be fit to come into his presence. We see one group wearing these garments of atonement to hide their sins. But another group, the group we see entering into the presence of God in heaven, well, who are these people, John would say. And the angel would tell him, you know who they are. The elder would tell him, you know who they are. They're the ones who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones who are clean all the way through. It's an amazing thing. How could blood, it should make you dirty, make you clean? Well, it's whose blood it is. How could this actually happen? Because when God declares someone clean, he is clean. Ezekiel in his vision saw all those dead bones. God said, can they live? He said, not with me. That's up to you. If you make them alive, they're alive. When Jesus touched a leper, Jesus didn't get unclean. The leper got clean. And this new covenant, this new place, these new worshipers who are coming into the presence of God, Paul would tell us, we boldly approach his throne. We boldly approach not because we're any better than those other people, but because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and our garments are white and we are clean. He said it, and God is the only one that can do that. They're clean. There's another thing about it. We're clean all the way because we walk into his presence with a better covenant, with a better will, with a better promise, with a better position. We, those in the New Testament, those coming into the presence of God in heaven are there because they've been redeemed. They have a better covenant.
This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law required that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Speaking of covenants, this old covenant is full of blood. You just can't. One reason some people don't like the Old Testament is just so bloody. There's just blood everywhere. and you can't hide it. I came home from school one day when I was a little boy, and there was blood everywhere. There was blood in the backyard. There was a trail of blood that went around to the door and went into the house. There was blood that went into the bathroom and blood that came out of the bathroom and blood all over the front porch and blood out on the driveway, and nobody was there. I thought, my whole family has been killed. Blood everywhere. You can't hide blood. Remember the first time your child bled in your presence? You remember how excited you were and how disturbed you were? You remember going to the hospital and anxious? I nearly fainted when they sewed the child up. You know, I couldn't hardly stand it. It was such an amazing thing. And blood everywhere. Well, those were just a few drops of blood. One of my brothers hit another brother in the head with a brick, and he bled a little bit. But not, he didn't bleed out. He didn't even bleed half out. But it seemed to me that somebody had painted our yard with blood. If you'd have been at the tabernacle, you would have seen puddles of it. You'd have seen rivers of it. You would have seen blood flowing everywhere as hundreds a day, sometimes thousands a day of animals are being killed and the blood is pouring out. I am sure that the ground changed colors. I am sure that if something grew there, it looked different than the stuff that grew other places. Blood is like that. In the temple in Jerusalem, they actually had gutters and conduits to carry the blood away from the temple mound to other places. And sometimes it flowed like water through there. Some priests in the Old Testament times would brag about how deep the blood was around the altar during the time that they served. In other words, they were really working and there was a lot going on. They talked about ankle deep and knee deep. They bragged about it because it was something. You know something else about blood? You can smell it, can't you? And it affects everything around it. And mostly, it's not a really beautiful thing. It's real. It's bad. It stains us. You know you'll never get it out of that shirt. You know that the car won't ever be the same again if blood is there. But it also teaches us about how serious sin is, because the blood is there because sin is there. And it's so God can give us something that we can't overlook. Even God doesn't overlook blood. In Egypt, on the night of the Passover, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." And we can't ignore it. We see it wherever it is. It stains us. It shows us that God takes sin seriously. Sin causes the wrath of God to grow. And the only thing that causes him to hold it back is this blood in the wilderness. But blood also ratifies. When God sees the blood, he remembers his promise and he passed over. When he sees the promise and sees the blood that says that we're in compliance, he passes over or ignores, at least for a while, until it's dealt with, the sins of those people. And blood also redeems us. It was the blood that was shed in the act of circumcision. It was the blood that was shed in the sacrifices. It was the blood that was shed on the day that God made the covenant with Abraham as they walked down the path between bleeding dead animals that said, "This is real." And it's the blood of Jesus that redeems us. Oh, you can't miss it if you look. You can't miss it if you think about it. This covenant of blood in the Old Testament was to remind us how big this problem is that God has.
It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Now we move to the covenant of the Spirit, which is a much better covenant, superior to the old covenant, as wonderful as it was, superior not only in the promises attached to it, but how it's done. Instead of covering sin up and hiding it, instead of putting it in a place where we won't look at it and we'll pretend it's not there, instead of that, sin is removed. Instead of just covering the sin as the blood did in the wilderness, the sin is removed by the blood of Jesus. This blood, instead of an atonement that hides it and allows God to hold back his wrath and wait for the real solution to our problem, God removes this sin from us. He redeems us. This blood is our get out of hell card. This blood is the promise that we have from God that we are now welcome and his children. This blood redeems us. Remember when Jesus touched a leper? Jesus didn't become unclean. When Jesus saw a dead man and spoke to him, the dead man came to life, not Jesus becoming clean. God becomes man so that he can bleed. God becomes man so that he can be the sacrifice. God becomes man because it was the only way that he could permanently and completely save us and help us. And God loves us. We have no doubt what God did. We sometimes wonder why he did it, but we have no doubt what he did. He did this so he could save him. So what do we do now? We worship him in a new place, not in the tabernacle in the wilderness, not in a temple on a hill in Jerusalem, but we worship him in the Spirit. We worship him in the tabernacle of the Spirit. We worship him, and instead of fear when we come before him, trembling and quaking, instead of being a high priest with little bells on the end of his garments and a rope tied to his foot so that if he does something wrong, he'll be drug out, we approach God with boldness and confidence because we know that he keeps his word and we know that he loves us. He has nothing to prove to us about that. He sent his own son to die for us. We have nothing to worry about if Jesus really means what he says. Nobody loves you like someone who'd lay down his life for you. And he did do that. He took sin, which was not his, and put it upon himself. And as he bled with the whip beating his back, he's washing us clean of our sins. We boldly go into his presence. And what did he say at the end of this? And we eagerly wait for the salvation that's coming at his return. He's not coming to do something new like he did in the first time. He's not coming to die. He's not coming to sacrifice. He's coming to save us, to rescue us from this world, and to take us home. Oh, what a great God we have. Oh, what a glorious covenant that we're a part of. Oh, what a God who has gone through so much. Even the fact that he went through all of these generations of people wooing us and teaching us. He's been like a lover who wanted our attention and our affection, and he just won't give up. He stood outside of our window, and he calls to us. He did everything that was possible, and we still have a choice. And he continually invites us, and he continually beckons. And what he offers to us is not we'll pretend this never happened. No. It's not that we'll hide it, we'll put it over here, and we'll never tell Mama about it. No, that's not what he's doing. He's not just a secret between you and me, and nobody will ever have to know. No, it is gone. It is finished because this covenant, the real covenant, not a model hanging from the ceiling, not some virtual reality thing that's not real at all. This is the real thing. This is the spiritual thing. This is the thing that is found in heaven where time means nothing and distance and space and weight, nothing matters there because it is God. It's where he is. That's the covenant. That's why the promises are so sure. And that's why the commandments, they're not very many. But that's why they're so important. Because I don't want to miss this. Guys, this is it. If you're not in the family of God, if you're not a child of God, if you've not had your sins washed away with the blood of the Lamb, if you've not said all to God, I surrender, if you've not said that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've not believed, this is the only path there is. Ask Korah about the first one. Ask him if you can just go in there anytime you want to. You know what happened. Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask them about that. Ask them if it's serious, the rituals. Ask the people in Egypt that didn't put blood on their door. If you could bring all of those people back and line them up and have them say one thing, they would say, you believe God. He never lies. You believe God, sin is serious. You believe God, sanctification is what you have to have. Ask those people, those first century Christians who faced lions and boiling oil and flaming places, people that were skinned alive, ask them, was it worth it? They say, oh, there's nothing more important than the covenant. There's nothing more important than a promise from God. There's nothing more important than knowing this very thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us here in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. If you're not in the covenant, please, don't leave this place with your sins. You want what God is offering to you. You have to have it or you die. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?